You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
My name is Hannah Carter, and I live currently in Louisville, Kentucky. I've been there about 13 years, and I work at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. I got an MA in biblical counseling, and then I just went back and finished and got an MDiv. So I just finished that in May. Woo! So it was so worth it, but it was extra, effort. But the Lord was very kind. I'm really excited to be here with you guys today. I've been certified with ACBC since 2011, and so I just want to come pour out and share a little bit of what the Lord has taught me over the years, just in dealing with Scripture and helping our counselees to see that more. But let me start us in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for being our God, for being ever near, and Lord, for being all-knowing. A God who sees and a God who gives us hope. Lord, I pray that our time would be glorifying to you, that you would enlighten our eyes to see more of your beautiful truths, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may have come prepared. If you've already printed out your notes, great. If you haven't, they are accessible on biblicalcounseling.com/AC notes, which is annual conference notes, or you can look at them in the app. But so I just met with a counselee one time, and she expressed to me, you know, I know I need to read God's word, but I honestly find it a little intimidating. I'm a little scared, but I'm also embarrassed because I'm a believer and I should know more how to read God's word. But I stare at the page. I'm just a little panicked and I don't know what to do. Nothing really soaks in at times. You may have encountered different types of counselees. Some of them study God's word for some reason or another, but then others just really don't know how to study. As counselors, we want to be about teaching our counselees not only instruction for their current problem, but also how to continue to glean from God's word so that they're nurturing and relating with God, loving the living God. Today, I wanted to share with you a simple method of how to walk through a passage of Scripture that you can use in your own life, but then also that is really accessible and teachable for your counselee. We want them to see, again, like I was saying, the two sides of the coin, answers to life from God's word, but also nurturing that relationship. And so hopefully the tools today will really help us as women minister to other women and help them flourish in the word of God. So first, we need to prepare our own hearts. We want to prepare our heart as a counselor as we study Scripture. Again, as biblical counselors, we can't pour out what we don't have to give. So we want to savor and linger over Scripture to help nourish our relationship with God. You guys can come. There's more seats over here. We must be careful that our quest doesn't become mainly about knowledge and trying to figure out something out on our own, but slowing down and really like remembering that we're building a relationship with God Almighty. So we want to savor and we want to linger. Savoring Scripture can happen in two ways. First, we can savor God in a big picture. So what I mean by that is like reading large portions of Scripture. We can read the Bible an entire span throughout the year as a Bible reading plan, or we can read larger chunks, just a book at a time. So we can see the different contexts there and the main themes that weave throughout Scripture. But also we can savor Scripture and God by slowing down and taking in the details, taking how God works and his instructions in those details. When we take one passage at a time, we chew on it and we allow God's Spirit to really penetrate our heart. And thus we're doing what Colossians 3:16 teaches us, meaning to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. So savoring is twofold, desiring to know God and locate ourselves in his story, but it's also a willingness to dive deep into the details and the particulars of the of God's ways and his works. I think of it kind of like Thanksgiving. You know, it's a great time to get together. We're about to partake of this wonderful meal. We're able to fellowship and with friends and family. And so as a big picture, it's something to savor. But then we all savor those small, those individual dishes like a turkey or sweet potatoes. We'll savor the conversations that we may have with friends and family that we haven't seen in a while. So you can understand that savoring is important. And it naturally then leads us into lingering. Okay, so lingering over scripture brings us to a further conviction in our heart and correction for change. Lingering also allows us to minister God's word faithfully to others as he's worked to change in our own hearts so that we can then be an instrument for others. So a couple of things that we want to know what in lingering over scripture, we need to know where we're at. Okay, so sort of like if you're standing on the shoreline and looking at a body of water, you don't really know where you're at and what the purpose is. But if you're standing on the shoreline and you know that's the Sea of Galilee, it makes brings a whole nother picture there. Okay, so thinking from that angle, lingering, we want to ask what are we looking at here? What's this text? What genre are we reading? Are we reading a passage that's a narrative? Are we reading a story? Are we reading a letter that's instruction for the church? Or is it more wisdom literature? Today, as the title of this talk is reading counseling from the Psalms, we're going to be reading and dealing with the Psalms. So the Psalms are categorized as wisdom literature. They're also Hebrew poetry. And so it's written and intended within a purpose to express public praise. Within the 150 Psalms or the Psalter, there are different types of these songs. So some are hymns of praise. Some are thanksgiving. Some are laments. Some express songs of God's kingship. And then also some express songs of trust and confidence and hope in our God. Today, our psalm will be a psalm of praise, a hymn of praise to the Lord, and you'll see why in a minute. So once we know the genre, then we want to understand like how that genre operates. So there's particular things that we want to understand. The psalms are, there's various structural things within the psalms, in particular with Hebrew poetry. So I want to bring your attention to a couple of those things that we're going to see in Psalm 33 especially. So in poetry, you have what is called a strophe. It's very much equivalent to a paragraph in the narratives. Okay, so there's different units of thought, and you can see that distinction as a little space in your Bible. So in certain versions, you'll have like a space in the ESV, which is what I'm using today. You'll see a space between verse 3 and 4, and then you'll see another space between verse 4, 5, and 6. Those are called strophes, and they kind of help. They should be helped and used to guide our observation. So it's S-T-R-O-P-H-E, S-T-R-O-P-H-E. So now that we're using that, and we want to also understand that in Hebrew poetry, there's a thing called parallelism, okay? So again, it's a couple of verses that are saying similar things, one thought and then another thought. And it's just kind of repetitive. But again, it just makes things come out and helps us to understand as we're reading the text. Lastly, when we're reading the Psalter, you'll see a movement of lament to praise, okay? Lament to praise. And as you're doing that, yeah, there's individual songs here, but we also want to pull back and think, there's got to be an intentional reason for this psalm to be next to this psalm and this psalm to be next to this psalm. And I kind of recently started to understand this. So we don't really want to be afraid to ask this question, like, the structure is here. The editor of the psalm put these here in the whole canon of a scripture for a reason. And so we'll get to that, and you'll see the the reason for that later. But we don't want to be afraid to ask that question. If you kind of really want to go into the weeds there and dive a little deeper, there's a book called The Flow of the Psalms by O. Palmer Robertson. The Flow of the Psalms by Robertson. And he can help you see kind of a bigger picture there. The publisher of that book, P&R Publishing, also has some diagrams that are free online. You can even look when you go to Amazon. And they're downloadable so that you can see kind of his interpretation of the flow there. Again, these are just extra helpful tools, not necessary, but they really will pull out more of the jewels that we're going to talk about today. There are also other commentaries that are helpful in your notes. I explained one, Derek Kidner. He has two volumes, and so he does like a page of each psalm. The first volume is Psalm 1 to 27, or sorry, 1 to 72. And then the second volume is Psalm 73 to 150. So again, these are simple and helpful to use, but it does help you dive deeper. Okay, now that we've got our bearings on what genre and particulars of that genre, we may think about wanting to use a method. And the method is, again, it's not totally necessary, but it does help you organize your thoughts, okay? So a way to think through this, there's different approaches that we can take to studying a passage of Scripture. And again, we're going back to what I said in the beginning. It's about relating with God and thinking through His instruction to us. So today, I wanted to just share two methods that I've found that are pretty simple and easy to teach our counselees. The first is just a question, three types of questions that you can read through a passage and ask, who is God? So I think of the headings and categories, God, man, and response. Who is God? How is He described in this passage? What are the characteristics that you see? Who is man? What is man described of in this passage? So that we can compare and contrast there. And then in light of who God is, what should our response be? This is all through the Psalms, but we can even use it in some of the epistles and so forth. The second method is from David Matthes's book called Habits of Grace. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but it's more of a gardening type method. And so it's a four-part method that you start with raking. You know, you rake real fast, you read through the text, you see the landscape, then you dig, you're digging to discover, then you marvel, you see what you've discovered and the jewels there, and then we're going to meditate and apply, okay? So those are the 4 points. And as you're studying, they do kind of merge together, but for the purpose of today, I'm just going to try to keep them separated so that you see the distinctions there. Methods are very helpful, again, as I said, but we want them to lead us to a deeper communion with God, okay? All right, so today, as we look at this method, before we even get going, if you've ever prepared to garden, you want to like write down kind of a list or whatever you're getting ready to do. And so from that standpoint, in that analogy, we want to pray. We really want to come before the Lord in prayer and prepare our hearts. A common prayer that I use is Psalm 119. Lord, would you open my eyes to see the wondrous things in your word? Another could be Psalm 86. Lord, my mind is all over the place, but will you unite my heart to fear your name? Psalm 86. Another could be just looking at the header of the psalm. And for instance, in this psalm, Psalm 33, the header is the steadfast love of the Lord. So we may pray, Lord, will you direct my heart to see your steadfast love and know it more fully? So after we pray, we're ready to start raking. Okay, so now we're going to rake to see. Raking is also similar to observation, but it's a quick run through. We're going to see the contours of the landscape. And again, I was talking about strophes. We're going to kind of use the strophes to show us those different breakdowns. Okay, so let's open our word and look at Psalm 33 and read it together. Psalm 33, shout for joy in the Lord, O righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Make melody to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the water of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven and sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out and on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Amen. Okay, so first, digging in, or breaking a little bit. Sorry, we haven't gotten to dig yet. The first section, verses 1-3. What do you notice? Just off the top, we see three verbs there. Shout, give, sing. Okay, what's the object? Who are they shouting and giving thanks and singing to? It's the Lord. There's an offering of praise and worship to God. The next unit, the word of the Lord is upright and all his work is done in faithfulness. God's speech, his word is right and true. He's not going to confuse or deceive. And his action, his work, it's trustworthy. It's a reflection then of his character. Looking at verses 6 and 7 and then also 8 and 9, we see this imagery painting of how God's word and work function. Okay, so God, what he's doing and commanding his word, he's making the heavens. It's his work. He's speaking and it comes to be. Our action then and response is in verse 8. Stand and fear the Lord. Stand in awe of him. Okay, verses 10 to 12. Again, we're quickly raking up these leaves here. More action of God. He frustrates plans. His word and his counsel stand. I didn't really mean to make a rhyme, but there you go. You just see God is in control. Verses 13 and 17, great imagery again. God is enthroned on high. He's looking down. That shows his greatness. But there's a comparison here. Now we're looking at a king, a warrior, a war horse, and it's comparing God, their strength with God's strength. They're very different. Verse 18 and 19, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who trust in his holy name, that he may deliver their soul from death. Okay, so now we see the deliverer. We're working up to it. We see God is the deliverer. He's the one to be feared. So then as a response, we should wait. Verses 1 to 19, now our soul waits, we trust, and we hope in his holy name. So in raking or observing, we see this kind of framework that we're starting with. So now it gets us excited to kind of start digging a little bit more. And earlier I mentioned a commentary by Derek Kidner. He observed the outline that I provided for you. It starts that this psalm starts and ends with an offering of praise, but then sandwiched inside is God's character. And so we're going to talk through a little bit of that, but that also just helps provide kind of an understanding of where we're going. So now let's move to digging, okay? It's slower than raking, but there's jewels that we're going to start to unearth here, and we don't want to stop short of doing this hard work. So again, looking at back at verse 1 to 3, there's an offering of praise to the Lord. So now we can ask, okay, well, why? What is it for? We see that praise belongs to our God because of who He is, His character. And then in verse 4 and 5, His word and work. Okay, remember we talked about the parallelism, the couplet here. They're so intertwined. What does this make you think of? Isaiah 55, 11. God's word will not return void. It will bring about what it purposes. And so then His word, okay, here reflects His unchanging character. His work is trustworthy, which calls us to rejoice and praise. I don't know if you guys think through this. In Psalm 145, we see this resembled here. God's word and work and rejoicing. And the psalmist says, on your wondrous works I will meditate. All your works shall give thanks to you. All your saints shall bless you. So again, His word and works, they're good and they're worthy of our praise. Okay, so digging again, now in verses 4 to 7, we'll see God as creator. He's creator over all things. I love the imagery that the psalmist portrays here. The heavens were made by the breath of His mouth, all their hosts, meaning He made the heavens, but then He also made all the stars, all the angels, all the galaxies, and it all. And then we get to the ocean, the waters of the seas. We can picture gathering them, the vastness and the greatness of our God. So notice maybe where we're at in the canon of Scripture. This is a psalm. We can kind of think about, okay, remember I said, where are we at? Well, if we go back, we may think, oh, wow, this reminds me of Genesis 1. You know, the heavens were made. And then it kind of pushes us forward to John 1, where it says the Word of God. Let me read that really quick. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made. Again, so it points us to something deeper. We're still discovering more and more about who God is in the midst of all this. So as creator, then, we want to respond with praise. Verse 8, we should stand in awe. So we've seen nature and now the inhabitants, which is mankind, fear the Lord and stand in awe of Him. The next characteristic in verses 9 to 12, we see God as sovereign. Okay, so I mentioned that He, in the previous verses, that He created nature and we see its obedience to its creator. And now the psalmist is speaking a little bit more narrowly about mankind. The nations are godless, frustrating the plans of the people. We're seeing here that they had plans, but they're frustrated. They're trying to rule in one way, but God's way prevails. Again, so it's this contrast between nature obeying, but mankind disobeying. So again, it's amazing to kind of start to uncover all of these things. God's counsel and His purpose will prevail. We see that very clearly in this section. It will be established. God is all powerful and in complete control over history. So in our digging, we may just stop and take a breather and think, wow, what does this mean? Nothing sabotages his plan. No virus, no war, no laws, nothing. Nothing can frustrate his plan. It frustrates our plan, but it won't frustrate his. This gives us hope. The psalmist is comparing other nations here with the one chosen of Israel being blessed by the Lord as they look to the Lord, and those that don't look to the Lord. So again, there's a correlation here. We must trust and praise our Creator God and obey Him as sovereign. Okay, we're still digging, moving down to verse 13 and 17. We discover that God knows humanity. He knows humanity intimately. He is not only the one that created and fashioned their hearts, but He actually starts to observe all their deeds and sees all they do. He is both judge and savior. We see even further in 16 and 17, a more imagery painted here of a king in verse 16 with his vast army, all the weapons they need, all the power. He's not saved by that. A warrior, all his skill, all his training, everything he has, all his equipment, all his shields, he's not delivered by his own strength. A war horse, a false hope, a disappointment, and that's what that word means in Hebrew, disappointment in the face of trying to save everyone from war. It can't rescue by its own power. This image reminds me of a major battle. I don't know how many of you guys have seen movies and you're kind of sitting on your edge of your seat and you're just like taking it all in and you're thinking like, is a good guy going to win? Is justice going to be prevailed? Movies like Braveheart or Gladiator or perhaps Avengers Infinity War or maybe even Battle of Hogwarts. Just speaking of these big battles, my 8-year-old nephew was squirming in church one day and my sister leaned over and said, sit still. You can either read the hymnal or the Bible, but pick one. So he picks the Bible and he flips open and he turns to the end. And then after the service, he turns to my mom, my sister, and says, Mom, did you know about the big white horse? Man, I feel like we are still in the middle of this great battle. And I know we feel it every day. It feels like it's pressing in even more. This movie is still rolling, so to speak. We all want victory. We all want justice to be served. We have these scenes in our lives where we feel like the enemy is winning, but he's not. We know the end. Our victory is certain. And as Revelation 19:11 says, one day the heavens will open and behold a white horse. The one sitting on it is called faithful and true. This psalm points us to faithful and true, points us to the God who saves, Christ. He is the only place that we can put our trust and our hope. And so it culminates. It hits here right on verse 18 and 19. It says, behold, stop, see, know, God is watching. You fear Him and your hope will be in Him. He has so much love. Those who hope in Him have the steadfast love of the Lord. As we hear this verse, we remember that God is the creator of the heavens, the stars, everything big, all the way down to kings and the warrior, and now to us. His eye is on us. The reason is verse 19, that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. He wants to deliver our soul. He wants us to keep us alive when we feel dried up and we're in a famine. But our strength alone cannot save. Only God is our hope and deliverer. So in response, it's fitting to worship, to resolve, to trust this God, to wait, to hope, to stand in awe of Him because He's watching. He is taking care of everything in all things. So after digging, we can be tired if we're doing it in the yard, but also like there's a lot to take in. So we just want to sit. We want to kind of start to marvel at the jewels that we've just discovered. So now marveling at the jewels, marveling naturally leads us to meditation. They aren't completely the same. If you don't marvel, it's kind of like going to Greece and going straight to your hotel room. You miss the beauty that is all around. Okay, you miss the real point in going. I love to hike, and one of the reasons is just to marvel at the scenery that's out there. And essentially taking it all in and painting pictures in my mind, a lot of times of God's greatness and the vastness and the beauty that we see around us. So like traveling and hiking, lingering over those texts and marveling allows us to slow down and really interact with God and His Word at a deeper level. So marveling is sort of chewing a little bit more on what the text is emphasizing. And so here, a few things that text is emphasizing is that God sees. We see that in verse 13 to 14. God sees, and therefore, it means He is not oblivious to what is going on in my life or those around me. He sees all my hurt. He sees all my pain. He knows every factor that contributed to it and every factor that will help relieve it. But we can't see some of those things. So sometimes we fall short of just believing that God does. But that's not true. Again, He sees and He knows. He's omniscient. He knows our action. He knows the actions of others. He knows what we want. He knows the motive behind what we want. There's a lot there to unpack. And so we want to stop and linger and let it start to challenge us to really evaluate our hearts and give the opportunity for repentance. So if God sees all this, what am I doing with my life? Am I glorifying Him or am I really living for myself? Who or what am I putting my hope in to bring relief or deliver me from this very difficult situation? Am I so worried about something that I am just completely forgetting that God sees and knows just because I can't see right now? Those are some things that want to challenge us. Again, another attribute they hear is that God is in absolute control of all things, verses 9 to 11. He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. We can't get away from this truth, no matter how hard we try. We really don't want to, but sometimes it makes us cringe. It makes us cringe at times that God is in absolute control. And if it doesn't make you cringe, I know it will make your counselees cringe. We can think, yeah, right, He's in control. He didn't stop this from happening. He could have, but He didn't. Is He really? It doesn't appear that way. Because God's Word says He's in control, He is. But He not only says it, He backs it up. In verse 4, it says that His Word is upright. I am not going to be confusing. I'm going to state this, and this is me. And it backs it up because of His character and who He is. Psalm 119 says that He is good and He does good. So we never want to separate those two. He is good and He is in control. He is sovereign and He is loving. Simultaneously, these have to be paired as we think through this, but also as we minister that to others. Some of our counselees may think, yeah, I know God sees, I read it in scripture, but I just don't feel like He sees or cares right now about my hurt. Or maybe they're asking the question, yeah, I know He knows what's going on, but He's not doing anything about it. Do you feel that way? Do our counselees feel that way? Yeah. Possibly it could be even a relational thing between us and the Lord that's stopping us from really trusting Him fully and all that He can do because we're questioning what He's doing and why. We're calling into judgment what those things, His purpose in those things, okay? But even in that, we can come to the Father and we can confess our doubt, we can confess our sin here and ask Him to correct our hearts, to right our minds, to see that He is good and is in control. So I love how Psalm 33 is right next to David's confession in Psalm 32. Mm-hmm. This goes back to the flow, what I was talking about here. I never kind of put that together until I was studying this. So remember, there is an order, but if you look at this, at the end of Psalm 32, it says, "Shout for joy, all you upright in heart." And then 33 begins with, "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous." Upright and righteous are the same thing. So there's this correlation here. And what that means is that as a response for being forgiven, we should shout and rejoice and trust our loving Savior and resolve to trust Him no matter what. We can even kind of go back further. Psalm 30, David penned the death and resurrection for the dedication of the temple. And then in 31, he's calling on the Lord to help in response to these threats of the enemies. And then he's celebrating God's forgiveness in 32. And now he's praising God for His prevailing word. So again, beautiful jewels to behold. So we don't want to miss this flow here. And while we're reading all of these things, even as the counselor, especially as the counselor, we want to recognize this tension in our own heart between the Lord. Are there moments that we see that? Do we doubt His full sovereignty over these things? And if so, we can go directly to our knees and ask the Lord for forgiveness and say, "Okay, Lord, forgive me for not fully trusting Your sovereignty. Thank You for helping me see this. And now, would You help me to trust Your ways and Your plan for my life?" And so then walking in repentance and doing what the psalmist is calling us to do and having joy in the Lord and putting our hope back in Him. Now that we've marveled at those jewels, we have some now to meditate on and then rightly apply God's truth. So again, application begins in our heart, but it comes outward in action. So it's not only action, okay? It starts in our thoughts and what we're mulling over and how we're marveling at the Creator God. So a couple of helpful things that are helpful questions that I just wanted to present to you to summarize sort of the passages or points of Scripture, particularly in Psalm 33, are two things. And we can look at it from fallen condition versus redemptive solution. The first question would be, what about this text reveals a brokenness of man or our fallenness? Okay. So we look at the whole, we've just studied it, we've just discovered all these things as a whole. What is it about this text that reveals the brokenness or fallenness of man? So for Psalm 33, that is really a temptation to hope in something that won't prevail, something that won't save you like you want it to, or won't bring the satisfaction and happiness and joy that you're wanting. So for example, your hope may be in having children, or perhaps you have children and your hope is that they will be sweet, little obedient, God-fearing children. Or maybe for a pastor, his hope is that his congregation all gets along and they love Jesus and they all read Scripture and they study it very well. For the single, their hope might be in marriage. For those that are married, their hope might be in a great relationship that's conflict-free and you never have any issues. For those that are sick, it might be that their hope is in just having a full recovery or not losing a loved one. So again, these desires, these hopes, they're not wrong, but when they're placed in the wrong order, when they have the wrong main motivator, they're in the wrong place in our life. Okay, so we want to look for that and see what those hopes are so that our joy does not become sapped, so that we can make melody and sing praise to God because of who He is, instead of being embittered because we don't get what we want. Secondly, the solution, the redemptive solution there is, how or what is a solution for those in Christ? Okay. So as we just saw that we were tempted to hope in something else, now let's look, what is the redemptive solution here? Well, Christ is our example. Okay. In 1 Peter 2, we see Christ entrusting himself to the one who judges justly at the most crucial point in his life. When he was about to go to the cross, he entrusted himself to God who judges. His hope was in God in the midst of that suffering. Before he faced the cross, his hope was in God and what God had promised. It wasn't in being delivered from the cross, but it was to give his children eternal life by being raised on the third day, and thus showing that he can conquer death. In Hebrews 12, another redemptive solution here is that where it says that the joy was set before Christ, he endured the cross. His hope was in being the savior of mankind. He had an eternal focus. That's where his hope was. So we too can have that same. We can reorient our hope to be that way. Another way that we can apply this psalm personally is just even being reminded, okay, simply thinking through. Maybe we don't get to the questions, but we're just reminded of who God is and that he is in absolute control of all things. He's seeing and knowing, and that he sees the longings of my heart, and he orchestrates only what is best. So my response is to behold, to stand in awe of him, because he is my deliverer and his love for me is steadfast and unwavering. And I can have a glad heart, as verse 21 says, as I trust and wait for him. So meditating on Psalm 33 surely shows us that our hope needs to be in the Lord every day for what he's done. If we recognize that our hope is in something else, then we can do what I was saying. We can go to the Lord quickly and resolve to trust him and ask his forgiveness and turn back to him. Okay, we have studied. Now we've got pockets full of jewels that we are ready to go walk into the counseling session and be able to share these jewels with our counselee, who probably is in desperate need of them, but we know we too were in desperate need of them as well. So one way as we help the counselee apply just kind of what I was talking through is is to do this with a method that I described earlier with three questions. In the session together, I would take a counselee and just read through a psalm. We would read through it and then ask those questions and kind of do that out loud. And it doesn't take long. That's why I like it. It's also helpful because it's memorable and you can just like do quick things there. But you're also pulling out God's attributes, pulling out who man is, and you're pulling out their response. So there's some action there that they can follow up with. While walking through the psalm, I'm assessing how the counselee is handling and interpreting the text. Okay. So I'm kind of learning, oh, what is it they see? Maybe they see something else I didn't see. Or maybe they're asking certain questions, or maybe they're not asking certain questions. So you kind of can see there what's going on. And then you're learning the counselee. You're learning how in depth to go with them. I don't want to overwhelm them and go above their maturity level in faith, but I do want to challenge them. I do really want to encourage them so that they grow less intimidated by Scripture. So after assessing, after I've done it and we've modeled it, then I assign it for homework. So I'm purposeful about the Psalms or passages of Scripture that I choose for them, knowing kind of their situation, knowing some things that I want them to kind of correct, and then like letting God's word do the correcting. I don't tell them why I assigned that, but it's exciting to kind of have them come back and see and show the answers that they come up with. And then I learn more of what they're seeing. It's exciting to see the connections that they'll make, or the ways that they marveled at God, or even just like the humility that they kind of see now and what they want to work on. So in all of this, it's doing two things. It's building a habit for them to start studying scripture that's pretty attainable. You know, it's just guiding them through with those three questions. But then I'm simultaneously putting them in the Word, building a storehouse of God and His promises and His truth, so that as I later on in my sessions get them to the replacement and thought renewal part, they're able to like, oh yeah, I remember this. This is how I need to renew my mind. So it's really exciting to see that all come together. So there's purpose in all of that. And they can use it for life. You can later, if there's time, to teach them the Mathis's method of gardening, you know, so that they can really dig deeper. So I started quoting a counselee who was intimidated with studying scripture. But I just wanted to share with you, I did what I was telling you guys today with her, and she was so encouraged. She was no longer intimidated or panicky coming to the Lord. But as Deuteronomy 4 teaches us, that when we seek the Lord, we find Him, when we search for Him with all of our heart. So God doesn't hide Himself from us. We can come to Scripture with a learner's heart and a learner's attitude. And through His Spirit, He brings clarity and understanding. This reminds me of Proverbs 2, verses 3 through 5, that says, "If you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So God is there. He, as we spend time searching and helping our counselees to do the same, we're equipping them for future problems. We're equipping them to help them to know now what to do with those things. The greatest hope that we can give our counselees is the hope of God Himself through His Word. So I just wanted to open our time up for questions. I don't know. We've got about 10 minutes. If you have any, I really appreciate you guys being here today. Any questions? Yes.
In the session, as you read through the psalm with them and then ask the three questions, then as homework, do you give them a different psalm and they do that process themselves and then you come back and go over it?
Yes. Typically, I'll try to do that. If for some reason we've gone through it and they didn't pick everything out, or we got stopped short of time, then I'll give them the same psalm. But usually it's a different one. So, yeah. I'm just kind of using it as an example to see if they get their bearings. And then go forward.
Psalms that you typically go to, like these are like based on different, as you sense their level.
Yeah.
Some of them are a little bit more simple.
Yeah. So there's certain ones that I'll go to. Psalm 86 and 40 are really solid, just kind of bringing them to. Helps to like learn how to pray, and then also just who God is. You know, He's the one that pulls us out of the pit, and He's the one that sets us up on the rock. Psalm 25 is another. Teach us your way, O Lord, so that we can walk in it. Psalm
119.
Yeah, I know, 119. Yeah, I actually haven't used that one, but but yeah, those are some that I've been using a lot lately. So yeah. Yeah.
Can you say the three questions again? I think maybe it's
good. Yeah. So the first one is God. Who is God? What characteristics of Him do we see in this passage? The second one is man. Who is man? What am I seeing about man? What is he doing in this passage? And then last is response. So in light of who God is, what should our response be? So like in Psalm 33, we see that God is sovereign. He's creator. He's judge, but he's also savior. And then man is needing to praise God, is little, is not powerful. And then in response, our hope should be in the Lord, and He's our deliverer. And so that we wait and trust and hope. So that's kind of a simplistic way, but it's if you look at all the Psalms, you'll start to see that pattern. It's pretty clear. That's why I like it. So, yeah. Any other questions? Okay. Well, thank you, ladies, for being here today. I really appreciate your time, and I hope that this has been helpful.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.